for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him of his will. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and for the exhortation that we receive here. We pray for Pastor Jim as he speaks to us from your word. We ask that you would bless him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'm glad I had Dave read Ecclesiastes chapter 3. It's just a beautiful way to think. And there's a time for everything under heaven. I think it gives us insight into God's plan for our lives, plans for living, that we would know there's a season for all things. And he teaches us that there's a fitting time for everything in life. And that's important to know, because oftentimes we'll try to hold on to our past. And sometimes holding on to the past can lead us into a lot of temptation. I think this is profound wisdom. It's simple observations, what Dave read in Ecclesiastes 3. And one thing that we can know for sure, we can set our faith firmly on the fact that God establishes everything under heaven. He sets the seasons. But every person, and we're thinking in terms of humanity, every person is responsible to discern the right times for the right action. That's very important, especially as Christians, for us to think like that. God orders our steps, but you have a responsibility to walk in those steps. You have a responsibility to do what's right. And you think, yeah, but I can't do it apart from the Holy Spirit. Well, let's get something straight at the very start. When I talk about Christian living, there is never to be understood a moment where I'm saying you do it in your own strength. As Christians, we live with the knowledge we can do nothing apart from the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. He gives us the grace, but you have to act. Salvation is not a cooperative work. It is a work of God. Sanctification, or the growing up, is a cooperative work. You cooperate with the Word in obedience to the Scripture. So understand that at the very outset. If ever it sounds like, well, you're talking about doing things, I'm not so afraid to talk about doing things as a Christian, because I know if I do anything, it's because God has given me the grace to do it and the strength to do it. Now, the quality of work that you and I do really does depend on how much you put into it. So when he's talking about there's a time, he's not talking about a time to sit back and just watch God do this thing, God do that thing, you just sit there idly by. There's a time for you to stand, a time for you to flee. And I'm going to run that title by you many times today. But these verses that Dave read really do provide a good backdrop for the message today. And I think the Bible teaches us so clearly that there is a time that we are to stand. We can think in terms of persevere, a time to endure. And we're always talking biblically in terms of trials and tribulations, times of suffering, times of difficulty, times of wondering, where you wonder what in the world's going on here. There's a time to stand, a time to flee. There's a time to stay put. There's a time to hold your ground. There's a time to stand firm in your faith and not budge. And then there's times that you may have to lean a little bit. You might have to give a little bit. You absorb, especially on those matters that are matters of conviction, matters of Christian liberty. But I think it's important for us to know then that there's also a time to flee. There's a time when you shouldn't remain where you are. We oftentimes get it backwards. I know if you had anything to do with College Park, when Kimber Kaufman was preaching, he would remind the congregation, and Trevor and Crystal and I and Teresa, we heard this quite often, when tempted, we're tempted to remain under the temptation. But that's the very time we need to flee. And when we're under trial, we're so tempted to run. The scripture teaches the other way around. Remain under the trial, trusting God, holding fast to Him, enduring the difficulty in faith. But when tempted, run as fast as you can. What Trevor read today has some key words. We're going to look at other scriptures that speak about that, that I hope will help give you a theology of standing and of running. There's a time for both. I want us today to look at 2 Timothy 14 through 26 as a case study. I enjoy doing case studies. I like to tear it apart and see what is it that Paul's teaching Timothy. We could have picked anything in 1 or 2 Timothy. And by the way, after we finish this series in a more excellent way and we get through Easter, I think we'll start verse by verse through 1 Timothy and probably into 2 Timothy as well. And I was really surprised we've never done that before. We haven't done 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy yet. But we'll take a little bit of time today to look at this as a case study. Paul instructs Timothy to serve exactly in a God-pleasing way, to follow Paul's example. He gives him, it's almost like he's firing off one instruction after another and warning Timothy, encouraging Timothy, exhorting Timothy, and admonishing Timothy at times. But this will help us to understand a little bit more in this matter of standing and fleeing, because he sure tells Timothy, do these things. Don't allow these things to creep in. Do these things. Don't allow these things creep into your life. And I think it becomes a very, it helps us in a practical way to see that standing and fleeing isn't always just clear cut. There's usually tendrils and fingers stuck holding on to every situation that doesn't always make it a clear cut matter. Do I stay under this or do I flee? What do I do? The one thing that you can do is pray for discernment, pray for wisdom, just as a practical tip. And Paul certainly encouraged Timothy throughout his letters to Timothy. But today we'll look at practical advice that Paul gives Timothy for his help. And then, but before we do that, we're going to just look at words in Scripture. What does the Bible say about standing? And when we think about standing, what do we mean by that? What do we mean by fleeing? So we'll spend a little bit of time doing that first. But I want us to think about choices. I want you to think about choices you made this last week, how you lived your life. Most of us have experienced the remorse that follows those times when you realized you stood firm when you should have run. Most of us feel really sorry about that. When you should have run, when you should have stood firm, times when you didn't stay, when you should have stayed, when you chickened out instead of standing courageously, times when you know that you purposefully weakened and wilted under things that you knew God could use to strengthen you. Or the times that you wilted under temptation and instead of rolling away, if you're already down and out, instead of getting out, you stood and you stayed. I want you to think about those things as we go through this. I think there ought to be a little bit of pain as you examine your own life sometimes. I know I talk about it a lot, but the more I think about coaching tumblers, I love it. I want the Christian life to be as much fun as tumbling. And I tell children when they're real young, when they're 6 years old, you know, the parent will say, what skills do they need to get? And I said, push-ups. You know, they're 6 years old, but they want back handsprings. They want full twist, handstands, do handstands, push-ups. In other words, build some strength in those little arms. Build some endurance. And a lot of kids won't do it. Most won't, because they want the big thing. But you have to learn to endure the hard things, the little things, the things that matter in the long run, little bit by little bit by little bit, in order to enjoy the reward of the great big tricks that you have your mind set on. I never try to coach kids to think about greatness. I want them to think about competence, to become competent at what they do, not necessarily great. Greatness is in the eyes of the beholder. But you can be competent and be satisfied that you're handling your tumbling skills with competence, and we spill that over into the Christian life. Who needs to be great? None of us should aspire for personal greatness in the kingdom, for our Lord Jesus Christ is the great one. But we can strive for competence. Can you learn to competently live your life, knowing when to stand and when to run? And I think that's what the scripture teaches us, and some things that we'll talk about today that might be helpful. And I want you to hear the words of James just before we start looking at words like standing and persevering and fleeing. But James chapter 1, verse 12, he writes this to those that are suffering to some degree. He says, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive a crown of life that God has promised to those who love him." Your decisions, how you live in times of testing, matters. The test could be temptation. How do you live? Have you conditioned yourself to be able to stomach standing under the temptation? In other words, have you so weakened your commitment to Christ that you can stand wilting under the weight of temptation and be comfortable? Or have you begun to learn to persevere and enjoy the ride, enjoy the benefits that comes as you get stronger? I love to watch kids over the years. They started off weak and scrawny and unable to barely do a forward roll to where now they're doing a full twist. I had a girl the other night that said, I can't believe it took me 4 years to get this, but she got it really good. She worked and she worked. And so I said, so what's the most meaningful? She said, well, I'm happy I got the full, but I've enjoyed the path along the way to get there. And that usually is the case. We haven't crossed the finish line until we see Jesus face to face. And in the meantime, it is that ride from here to there that we find to be the most satisfying. When today you can look back on your day and say, what a joy it was to see the hand of God bless me for enduring. I took his word by faith and I stood firm in a difficult situation. Let's make it one simple example. I chose to love an unlovable person, or a person that's difficult for me to love in the past. I chose to love them, and I prayed that the Lord would pour out his spirit that I could love with the self-sacrificing type of love. And it was just for a moment that I did it. And what satisfaction that brought. And we have the promise that who stands firm, stands the test, will receive a crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. That's a big goal. But your decision in times of trial and testing really does matter. There's a time to stand and there's a time to flee. So let's talk about that time to stand before we look at our case study. When I say time to stand, we're talking about persevering, enduring, perseverance, endurance, those type of things, standing firm, staying put. You can think in those terms. And when we think about standing in Scripture, understand this, there really is a position in which we stand that God himself has ordained, that he has caused to happen. He stands you. He puts you in your place. And here's what Scripture says, Romans 5:2. some of my favorite verses when we get into chapter 5 of Romans. I've written it down. But he says in chapter 5, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." That's verse 1. And he says, "Through whom we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." See what he says? We have access. We've been justified through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. So we have a positional standing. We stand in the grace of God, by the grace of God, for the grace of God, for His praise, honor, and glory. God has positioned us in His grace. We didn't force Him to graciously give us mercy. He gave us mercy. So there's positional standing. In Galatians 5:1, Paul wrote to these believers, he says, "It's for freedom that Christ has set us free." We stand in freedom because of the work of Jesus Christ. This is our positional standing. And why this matters is because so often we forget that. It's easy to forget, especially when you're being tempted by temptations, but especially when you're under trial. Why is this happening to me? How can this possibly happen to me? Those temptations to think, where is God in this? And then oftentimes, rather than remain under it and seek His wisdom and His help, we forget our position that He's placed us in, which means then we forget who is Lord over my circumstance. So positional standing is important for you to understand. There's a doctrinal standing, too, in which we stand. We're to stand firm in our Christian doctrine, things that the Bible teaches. We're to understand what Scripture says. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13 says, one of my favorite verses, "Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. Be strong." Isn't that, that will roust your soul, won't it? And it stands for women too, so you don't have to think, well, that's just for men. I don't have to stand firm. I don't have to be on my guard. Understand this. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. This is stand firm in the body of doctrine that we have believed and received through the teaching of the prophets and the apostles, the Word of God and the Lord Jesus Himself through as He speaks in Scriptures. But we have a doctrinal standing, a place to stand, standing for truth. You always can measure every decision that you can make, especially in matters of trial or temptation. So when we say temptation, I'm speaking about temptations to disobey God. He says, be on your guard. In other words, be alert. Be scriptural. Be alert. Be thinking biblically. Stand firm in the faith. The worst thing as a kid when I was growing up, when my mom and my dad would tell me something that was true, this is what you're to do, and I would do the opposite, and they would ask me the question, did we not tell you what was right? Yes, you did, but I did the wrong thing anyway. There's a certain amount of hardship that went along with that too. But you had to learn to endure it, because as the Bible says, our fathers punished us, they disciplined us as they thought was best, but God does that. Why do we think that He is not going to train us up to learn to stand firm? I let a little girl crash the other night. I knew she wouldn't get hurt. Thankfully, she weighed about 20 pounds. But I knew she wouldn't get hurt, but I told her repeatedly, when you back up to this one apparatus, you need to be about 8 inches, your heel's about 8 inches away. I knew when she backed up to it what's going to happen. She's going to not support herself through her shoulders, and she's going to fall down on the back of her head. It was on a pad and everything, so I knew she wouldn't get hurt. But it startled her, and it startled her mother. And I said, do you know why you crashed? She said, no. I said, I've told you repeatedly, stand that far from the mat. Let me tell you, she'll never do that again. She's always going to be standing in the right. As a trial, as a hardship, and it was metered out for her good. Why do we think that God would not be doing the same thing for us as well? He's a lot more attentive than you and I would ever be, even to our own children. But learn to stand in the firm doctrine that we have been given in Scripture. It's a designated standing. God's design for His redeemed people. A designated standing. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 teaches us it's a designated standing. Look what it says in 1:21 of 2 Corinthians. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. It's a designed. God has designed us to stand. He's actually, look what it says. It's God who makes both us and you stand. God designed it. He put you there. A designated standing. He designed us to stand firm. When you were born again, you were made, created as a new creature, designed to stand firm. God equipped you as a new man, a new person in Christ, to be able to stand. So it's a designated standing. It's a commanded standing. Ephesians chapter 6, most of us are very familiar with Ephesians 6 when it comes to spiritual warfare. We go there, that's our go-to passage, of course. But chapter 6, verse 11, we're commanded to armor up. There's a lot of books written on that. William Gurnall probably wrote the most comprehensive of all. He wrote it back in 1600s, I think. It's like a 900-page book on Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 19, 20, I mean. It's a big book. He probably wrote it in a week. That's how Puritans were that way. They were always thinking. But they were thinking precisely. They were trying to think, how do we communicate truth? So we would take William Gurnall's book and distill it down to two words, armor up. That's how we do it these days. But we armor up in order to stand against the devil's schemes. Look what it says in 6:11. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. You have to consciously be aware of what you're doing. I'll try to summarize it here in just a second. Ephesians 6:13, we're commanded to armor up in order to withstand the evil day. Well, what's the evil day? What is the evil day? The evil day is trials and tribulations. Because you're to stand under those. You're to remain under the trials and tribulations. So that evil day has to be the day when pressure comes. You ask believers around the world today who are suffering persecution, the hardest thing for them to do is to stand in the evil day. It's tempting to want to flee. But they are learning something that most of us never will have to learn, and that is to stand in the evil day. Have to stand in the evil day. It's so that you'll stand with endurance instead of shrinking back. There's nothing that hurts our hearts more than when the realization comes to us that when I could have stood, I shrunk back. Who likes to admit they're a coward? Most of us would find that very painful to do. We're given scripture after scripture to encourage us how we can stand so we don't have to live with that conflict inwardly of, oh, I failed him. The intent is you were designed to stand, and the intent was that you would stand. Now, we're all going to fail. We will sin, and we have the confidence that we're continually being cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, continually. But we need to encourage one another to stand and to stand and remain firm without shrinking back. But these two verses, and I think Ephesians chapter 6 in general, from 10 through verse chapter 6, verse 10 through 20, is telling us basically prepare yourself. He uses all kinds of pictures with armor, but the bottom line is prepare yourself for the days when you will be pressed hard by the enemy through temptations, of when to stand, when to flee, or you're pressed hard through trials and things that are hard. It could be at the hand of your spouse or your children that's causing you to hurt in your heart, or you're conflicted, or you're confused, or you're upset, or you have a boss that is unpredictable and you're just feeling this stress. You got to learn to stand in the truth, hold fast to the truth, unwavering commitment to obey Christ, even in those moments when you don't really know what's going to happen. That could be for you the evil day. Don't think for a minute that the scripture is just talking about the days that the bullets start flying and Christians are having to run for their lives. That would be the easy things to do. Why would the enemy even bother? He doesn't need to bother us with that, bullets flying, when we are so easily pushed down and pushed aside, pushed off our stand, off our footing, by the simple things of life. My neighbor made me mad. I'm driving. The stoplight made me mad. You guys all know about my trouble with stoplights. You don't even know the half of it. I'm starting to truly believe it, and it's helping me believe that those lights are ordained for me to grow in learning to endure patiently. Because I'm following the same line of cars. They speed up a little bit, they make it through, and I stop. You know, and I get thinking, well, I can't believe I stop at every light in town. But I'm starting to prepare myself before I set out and to think about that. So, you know, you think, well, now that is a stand. Even though it's a small, trivial thing, it's still learning to stand. Like a kid learning to do a full twist, they had to start off learning to do forward rolls and push-ups. There's a defensible standing as well. We look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. No, I'm sorry, verse 10. Wow, that's a typo, so just prepare yourself. In verse 10, where he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. It's a defensible standing. It's a command, too, to be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. It is the Lord who strengthens you. But he's telling you and me, you be strong in the Lord. That means you do the things you have to do to be strong in the Lord. You'd say, well, that's simple. It's read your Bible and pray. Yes, and all kinds of other things. Exercise your faith in kindness to someone, in being merciful and gentle and speaking well, blessing instead of cursing. All those things build the spiritual muscle that God is calling us to, and he's saying, be strong in the Lord. All of us want to be, oftentimes we thought at various times in our lives, I want to do something for God. We want to be strong and of good service. Well, are you, as children, are you obeying your parents? Are you keeping good friends? Are you trying to do the things that would please your parents and ultimately please God? Just doing the right things and starting off and doing them well by faith for us as Christians. But being grounded in the Lord and his mighty strength is something that you can do. Now, Proverbs 18:10 tells us the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous, or that is the justified, run to it and are safe. So there's some things you do to be strong in the Lord. Let your heading in life be toward the Lord, listening to what he says and doing what he says. Now, Ephesians 6, 14 through 18 is that description of the multifaceted power of the gospel of salvation. He uses words that draw us to the gospel. And I think it's a call to prepare yourself, have a knowledge of the scripture, to think biblically. But we put ourselves in peril when we diminish the aspects, any aspect of the gospel of his grace. There used to be preachers that would say, and usually the Puritan writers I would read, they'd say, whatever you do, preach the gospel to yourself every day. That's so necessary. It could be an exercise you would begin doing first thing in the morning. Preach the gospel to yourself every day. Prepare yourself. Don't diminish any aspect of the gospel. Hold fast to the gospel of your salvation, because if I'll give you an example. If for a moment you start, how do I want to, say it in a way it would be good for everyone. So let's say you have sinned. And now all of a sudden you start saying to yourself, there's no way God can forgive me of that. And you actually rehearse that in your mind over and over and over. You have just set aside one of the most beautiful and powerful truths of Scripture that assures us that those He loves, He saves. God knows those who are His. He will not forsake His own. But if you set that one doctrine aside in a moment because of your own failure, and you begin implicating God's faithfulness, you are wide open for a fiery dart of the enemy. So you have to hold fast to the gospel. The gospel, that's the battleground. That is that tipping point in the mind. When you're tempted to sin and your body just goes in neutral, and it is so easy to lead on into a sinful behavior because it's a pattern in your life and you've disengaged from the gospel, you're going to follow that same path again. But holding firmly to the gospel that reminds us from what we were saved and to whom we were saved and whose we are will make all the difference. So that's important when we think about our standing. It's big. Our standing is given by God. Let's talk about perseverance. And I hope that you'll let this doctrine of perseverance awaken you to courage today. Do we have any runners in here, people that like to run for fun? Okay, all of you, we're on the same page. What do we all like to do that we know that you have to be awakened to perseverance is something that we model when we do something that we love or we are attached to. And we're attached to Christ, so we're to be persevering for His sake. But again, we're talking about using other words. We could say persevere, endurance, enduring, standing firm, staying put. It's a call to persevere. James chapter 1, verse 12, we looked at it a little bit earlier, which it said so beautifully. I'm going to read it. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because you get the idea, perseveres under trial, stands firm under trial, stays put under trial. That word perseverance is the word hupomeno, under trial, stay put, stand under, to remain under. And when do you stay under? When? Under trial, test, and tribulations. That's when you stay put. Listen, you have to practice. It's a practice. Sometimes you're going to say, wow, I should have ran when I stayed put. Other times you'll say, I should have stayed put when I ran. Do you understand? Do you chew your children out when they're little? I hope not. When they're little and they do something dumb, and you think, I'm going to yell at them because they didn't know any better? You teach and you train them. Train a child up. You teach, you discipline, you train them to do what's right. Now, if you get older, like 64 years old, and you do something stupid, you might get chewed out, and rightly so. But a little baby, a little kid, you're patient with him, you teach him. You may be firm, you have to be firm at times, but still you get the idea that you're going to have to learn this experientially. Nobody knows this naturally. The flesh is naturally inclined to run to those things that are tempting, to the desires of the flesh. We'll run that way. We were conditioned that way. Those pathways in your mind are just, that's where you go. That's the course that the water runs. But when you become born again, you're a new creature in Christ. the old no longer has dominating power over you, but those pathways are still there. You have to learn experientially. That pains me in a way that never did before. I'm going to not stay in that the next time. And it takes time. So don't think for a minute this means 1 minute you don't understand perseverance, the next minute you're persevering perfectly. It's a lifetime, just like teaching a kid to tumble. It takes a long, long time to become really good at it. But it's that journey along the way that makes wisdom, makes the tumbler wise and competent. It's the journey along the way, the ups and downs, the failures, the hard knocks. I would have to say most children that are good at tumbling would say they learned a whole lot more through their failures than they did through their successes. And that's nothing new. We all know that. There's a theology of perseverance. The first being, I think, the number one major point that I could think of was that God ordains and oversees our trials. He oversees our tribulation. He oversees our tests. I know this because the Bible tells us so. If we look at James chapter 1, verse 2, and link it with James chapter 1, verse 5, we'll see that. James 1, 2 says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds." Jump down to verse 5. "If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given him." If God was divorced from your trial, he wouldn't know what to tell you. He would have no wisdom to give you. But because he calls you to be joyful, and you're saying, "How can I be joyful when the pressure's on, when I'm feeling this trial?" He'd go to verse 5. He says, "Ask God who gives wisdom. He'll help you to learn how. What works, what doesn't. And it won't be fixed in an instant. It's time over time." Maybe it's better said time over experience. Experience over time. Genesis chapter 22, verse 1, a very simple statement. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. God ordains and oversees our trials and tribulations and tests. You can look at Job. You could say, "Well, Satan's the one that brought all that on Job." God said, "You can go this far, and that's you can do what you want up until this point." Who's in charge? God's in charge. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 tells us the same thing, and we've got to remember this. Take these things to heart, because if you forget them, and we are prone to forget, but we've got to keep filling ourselves with the knowledge of the Word of God. "No temptation has seized you except that which is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tested or tempted or tried beyond what you can bear. But when you are tested, he will provide a way out so that you can stand up under it." The testing has to be the trials. But he's overseeing it. He will provide a way out so you can stand up under it. God expects us to hoopomeno. We should have a shirt that says, "Hoopomeno." I might mistake that to mean, "Don't ever need to wash it." Hoopomeno, stand firm, stay put. Don't ever change it. But he's equipped us to hoopomeno through his Spirit. He's designed us to connect with him in that understanding of hoopomeno, to stand firm. You actually are able, through design, as the Spirit works, emboldening you to stand firm. We look again at 2 Corinthians 1:21. We just, the line to remember is, it's God who, I forget it already, makes us. I don't like that when I remember it, and a second later I forgot it. It's God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. It's God who makes us. So let's look at a time to flee, a time to run. When tempted with sinful temptation, this should be a no-brainer by now. We should what? When tempted with sinful temptation, we should flee. That's right, flee. Now, I'm going to ask the question just in a minute or two, so I hope that there will be more participants that can say with certainty, I know what I'm supposed to do. I give kids push-ups to do. Hey, I had a girl the other night, I said, all right, 5 push-ups or a plank for the duration of the lecture that I'll give her. So she chose to do the lecture. The next time around, I said, 5 push-ups or a lecture? She said, push-ups, please. We're tempted to remain in temptation. That's our sinful nature. 1 Corinthians tells us what the temptations are. We see it. I listed some there. I'm not going to read them all, but and then the scripture is full. It tells us many, many ways what temptations to flee from. It's a simple thing. It's all kinds of things. This list is not comprehensive. What's on your outline is just simply food for thought. Dishonesty, lying, rage, bitterness, anger. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 29 through 30 tells us those things. Run from those things. Flee from those things. Just the scripture tells us how to live. What do you run from? Instead, flee toward or run to. I think there, if you're fleeing from something, you're running to something. We have to think like that. It's just not run for your escape. You know, I'm in the safe zone now. You could miscalculate. Instead, you want to run quickly to something, run toward or pursue. And the Bible tells us very clearly in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11, and 2 Timothy 2:22 that Trevor read a little bit ago, tells us to run toward righteousness. Run to do what's right. Run toward faithfulness. I'm going to hold to the faith. Run with endurance. I'm not going to stop. Run with gentleness and peace. These are just words drawn out from those two verses. And run to those who are running after these things too. Run after those, chase those that are pursuing the same things. Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. In other words, run after me. Find people that are pursuing Christ and run with them. When you're tempted and you're fleeing, go to people that have been through it before and have had some victory. They're not perfect. They still falter. And if you dig hard enough, you'll find areas that they're weak in. Run to those people, though, that have battle experience. They won't tell you, here's the way you overcome that today. I tell you, you've got to get up. You've got to quit your belly aching. And you confess your sin if you haven't done that yet. And then listen. Sometimes it's firm. So that's important for us to think about. But run up and have something Paul told Timothy. Go for those people that are running after the same things. That's why your church family matters. Church you're in ought to be a church. Well, we're in this church. We're in this church hopefully because you're finding you not only are loved, but you're encouraged to follow after the Lord faithfully. So here's the question. You should know the answer. When tempted, I should flee. Right. When under trial, I should. Good. Very, very good. I don't think you'll ever forget that. I don't believe you heard it one time from Kimber. I never forgot it. So keep that in mind. And remember, history's on our side. History is on our side. We sang the song, the church is one foundation. History is on our side. There have been believers down through the centuries that have proven that God is faithful. If you'll stand under trial, God will do His perfect work. I'm not saying you'll be delivered from harm. I don't know that. But I do know this, God will glorify Himself somewhere along the line. History is on our side of Christians that chose to stand firm and God was faithful. More on that in a minute. But quick case study. I'm not going to spend a lot of time because I think it's really very simple. Observations that are made from 2 Timothy chapter 2, 14 through 26. But it's case study I wanted to look at was just Paul's discipleship of Timothy concerning a time to stand and a time to flee. It's Paul teaching Timothy, how do you pastor that church, the people that you pastor? In Ephesus, I believe, is where Timothy was at the time. Observation number one, verses 14 and 15. This one's pretty simple, I think. Well, they're all simple when we think about it. What's he telling him to do but persevere? Keep reminding them. Keep reminding. It's the idea of don't stop. You're going to have to do this over and over and over. One of my gifts is the gift of redundancy. I like to repeat myself 1,000 times. So I get this, what he's telling them. I said, I can do that. And most of you are probably like, yeah, you do. You really do. But keep reminding them of these things. Persevere. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. So he tells them very specific things to do. But persevere in reminding these people for whom you're responsible. Don't shrink back. Warn them about these things. Don't be afraid. Timothy actually died warning a crowd of pagans that was having this wildly sinful parade down the middle of the street, and he went out and stopped and warned them to repent, and they beat the tar out of him, and he died a couple days later. So just because you stand doesn't mean something won't hurt you. But you're at God's command. The Lord Jesus, you're at His command. And we got to love Him so much, grow in our affection for Him, that pretty soon we'll say, I really would die for Him. But most of the time, it's not going to come to that. Most of the time, there's no need. But it would be good to learn to stand firm in the little things. Observation number two, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16. Avoid godless chatter. So what do you think he's telling him, to stay or to run? Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge, what's he telling them? Run. So flee from that, run from that. Observation number three, 2:19. Decide if he's saying flee or run. And 2:19, he says, nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm. Oh, and the end of it, everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. That's kind of easy to see, isn't it? He's telling him, run from wickedness, flee from it. And you know things that are wicked that you're drawn toward. Run from it. Don't grease the skids of your fall by indulging in letting your mind wander there. We lay down grease under our feet all the time. That slippery slope was, it just happened. No, it didn't just happen. You prepared the way for your own fall. Just as positively, you can prepare the way for your solid standing by holding fast to the word of truth. So flee from wickedness. Observation four. I'm not going into any detail on these. Chapter 2, verse 22. Oh, this is an easy one. Flee the evil desires of your youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. I won't insult your intelligence because he said it so clear. Flee. Observation 5. By the way, in 23, he gives him some examples of some of the desires of youth, and they plague us our whole lives long. He says in verse 23, then, don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. The easiest thing to do is have a stupid, foolish argument. I'm an expert at it. The hard thing to do is to live right and to have profitable conversations that build people up. Unnecessary quarreling may be invigorating on some level, but it's not on the spiritual level. Being all stirred up because of controversy isn't something that the Spirit's pleased with. He's saying, run from that stuff. Why do you trouble yourself with it? Timothy, you will be a good servant, a good minister, if you don't have anything to do with these things. Observation 5, verses 24 and 25. This one is a little harder to see. And he says, the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, and not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in hope that God will grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. Normally, I'd say if there's controversy and you're getting involved in it, leave. But he said there's a time to stand. As a minister, there's a time to stand. Look at verse 25. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct. Opposition may be the very trial that God is using to bring that person, to use you to bring that person to repentance. You don't give up too quick. So, I think it's important for us to see. I had a hard time when I came to the end last night of the application, but I'll ask this question. What is the one area of temptation in your life that you know you consistently fail to flee? Most of us probably have an area of practice, behavior, thinking, speaking that we have difficulty fleeing from. What will you do to prepare yourself for the next time you're tempted to stay? To stay, stand where you are when you're tempted. What will you do? How will you prepare yourself? Don't discount something that the Bible tells, and that is confess your sins one to another. Now the question would come to all of us, if someone came to you confessing a sin today, how would you respond? Would you gasp? Would you start crying as though they just injured you, or would you listen to what they have to say and let them confess? Confessing to one another is one of the strongest ways that God teaches us to stand. When we act like among one another that we all got it together because we're afraid to say anything, it's probably the most damaging part of being a church. Because most of us won't handle it. Because we think the right response is righteous indignation when someone confesses a sin. We're looking at brothers and sisters. And when you say, I'm caught, I am hooked on something, I'm really struggling with something, and you're going to act shocked over it, you're not much of a help. So if we're going to help each other learn to stand, there might be times that we've got to confess our sins one to another, and instead of receiving condemnation, have someone come alongside and say, look, I know you've got a bad habit here, but here's what we're going to do to work on it. I can tell you from tumbling, when a kid gets a bad habit from the very start of their tumble class, when they begin doing push-ups and forward rolls, and they don't have certain instruction to help them overcome bad habits, by the time they're 13, those bad habits are very, very difficult to overcome. And most of us have lived a long time in our lives, and we've never had anybody that we felt like they could come alongside and really help us. Instead, we had the feeling, if I say anything, it's going to hurt me. They're going to embarrass me. They're going to push me away. We've got to have a stronger backbone. We have to be resilient as Christians that hear these things, and instead of condemning, we come alongside to help. We have to stand firm. We need help to do it. God gives us the help. We pray to him, but we need help from one another. History is on our side, friends. We can look in the scripture and we can see that there in Hebrews chapter 11, that list of people that were considered faithful, they were the ones that stood from time to time. Sometimes they failed, but they stood as a general rule. And their lives, according to Hebrews 11, says it's worth the trial. It's worth the difficulty. Moses fled when he needed to flee. Rather than indulge in the pleasures of Egypt, he fled in hopes that he would know Christ better. History is on our side. I want to encourage you to stand firm. Know when it's time to stand and when it's time to flee. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you would give us wisdom today. Give each of us hope, too, that we don't have to have it perfect. We can grow and learn. Teach us through your word. Give us a new desire, revive us inwardly. Give us confidence in one another. Let me give confidence to someone else that they won't be condemned if they confess. And I pray that someone will give me confidence that I won't be condemned if I confess needing help from a brother or sister. Please, Lord, let it be a big change that happens for us in our lives, that we can all learn to stand firm when it's time to stand and flee when it's time to flee. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.